Let me say, first of all, something that I seldom think to say. My children and my wife always tell me, give everybody over there a love and tell them that we're praying for them, and I forget to say it about 90% of the time, so I just said it. It's good to be here with you again and have an opportunity to look into the Word together. For our scripture reading this evening, I thought we would look at the 27th chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 27. And we will begin our reading with verse 9, just for sake of connection. Acts chapter 27 and verse 9. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lady and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used health, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, straight sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. There is a very interesting book written by a man who was a missionary to India, and his brother. And the title of that book, I believe, was God's People and God's Purpose. And he selects, or they select, this chapter, Acts chapter 27, as depicting the history of the church. A number of years ago, Mr. Ironside wrote a book called Sailing with Paul. Sailing with Paul. It's interesting, in this chapter, we're told that everyone that sailed with Paul, though they got into a very great storm, they were guaranteed by God himself they were all going to make it to shore. Sailing with Paul. I remember years ago being in Nassau, and I was speaking to a lady that many of you older folks would know, Miss Gladys Kelly. She lived to be a very, very old woman, always remained single. And she told me that many years ago, a man by the name of Charles Holder had visited the Bahamas. In fact, he was the one that first brought Assembly Truth to the Bahamas. And to this day, brethren in the Bahamas are known by some, at least, as Holderites. Have you heard that expression? Holderites. Well, it came about as a result of Mr. Charles Holder visiting the Bahamas. He had been preaching in Jacksonville, Florida, years ago, and a number of Bahamian fishermen heard him preach, and they invited him to the Bahamas, and he first touched port at Green Turtle Key in the Bahamas, and went throughout these islands preaching the gospel, and many souls were saved, and assemblies were established through his instrumentality. But she told me that Mr. Holder stayed on one occasion with her parents, in her parents' home. And one day he was out preaching here in Nashville. And as he stood out there preaching the gospel in the open air, one of the preachers, I guess from the Anglican church or some other church, had one of these fancy collars on anyway. And he said to him, as Mr. Holder was preaching, "Pardon me! Pardon me, sir!" He says, "Of what persuasion are you?" And Mr. Holder answered, "I am of St. Paul's persuasion. I know whom I believe. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And every individual in this room or in any room that has believed the gospel that Paul preached, well, you're sailing with Paul. You're on a journey. And we know that the journey, no matter how rough it may be, you may pass through some very stormy seas. 2 weeks, they didn't see the sun or the stars. Can you imagine how they were? And it says, no small tempest lay upon us. I don't know. I've never been in a real serious storm at sea, but I've been in one where, you know, I cried to the Lord for deliverance. I've been in one that severe. Not the most severe storm that they went through. But it's a terrifying thing to be in a storm at sea and at night. Makes it even all the more dramatic. And then to have this servant of God stand up and say, "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." How important that is. First of all, to recognize to whom you belong. You know, there are some people that are so stupid they don't know who they belong to. You ask them, "Whose little boy are you?" And then say, "Well, I'm John and Mary's little boy," or whoever. They generally know who they belong to. But God said, "My people Israel are so stupid, they don't know who they belong to." He said, "The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but my people Israel does not know. They do not consider." In other words, God was saying, "You're dumber than a dumb animal." That's putting it politely, but that's exactly what he's saying. The dumb animals know who they belong to. They know who their master is. And you're so stupid, you haven't realized. And you know, there are many people who have never recognized who they belong to. God has a double claim upon us. First of all, he made us. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. And secondly, he has paid the price for our redemption. We belong to him by right of creation and by right of purchase. Remember what the apostle says? "Ye have been bought." When something's bought, it belongs to whoever bought it. "Ye have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." You're not your own. It's a wonderful thing when we come to that conclusion. I remember years ago hearing Carl Armerding. He came here as a young man in the Bahamas when he was 24 years of age. And some of the old timers remember him. was saved through his ministry. My mother came to Christ through Carl Ender Armstrong's preaching. But I heard him say this as a young man. I was reading that verse in Romans chapter 12 where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies, your body, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. He said, I knelt beside my bed. I put my finger on that verse. He said, Lord, I don't know exactly what this means. But I purpose, by thy grace, to present myself to thee now, my body, to be used of you. Present your bodies, a living sacrifice. It's one thing to know that we belong to him. It's another thing to present ourselves to him. Paul says, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Somebody has said that Balaam's jackass was smarter than he was. Balaam didn't know who his owner was, but his jackass did. Said, am I not thine ass? She knew who she belonged to. And one of the pitiable things about life in general is that there are many people in the world who have never recognized who their owner is, who they belong to. You're not your own, Paul says. You have been bought with a price. God says to Paul, fear not. All those that thou hast given, all those that are stealing with you, I've given to you. 276 souls. 276. Everybody on board sailing with Paul. We're going to make it safe to the shore in spite of the storm, in spite of the difficulties they're going to pass through. You know, I think of this as the history of the church. It all started out so well. Everything was in order. All that believed were together. It wasn't all the message that we see in Christendom today. They all were together as one. So they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. They were agreed, first of all, as to the Word. They accepted the Word of God as their basis for whatever they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That was the Word of God, because that's what they preached. That's what Paul told Timothy to preach. Preach the Word. That's what Paul preached. That's what the other apostles preached. Not their own ideas. They preached the Word of God. Preach the Word. They continued in fellowship. You know what fellowship is? That has to do with your walk. You know, we walk with God, and we work for God. They continued in the breaking of bread. That has to do with our worship. They continued in that too. And they continued in prayers, just waiting on God. They didn't decide what we were going to do and where we were going to go and all of this. They just waited upon God. They presented their petitions to him. That was the thing that marked the church. But today, oftentimes we see that men have departed from the Word of God. Paul says, be of good cheer. You know, it's a wonderful thing, fellow believer, in spite of the darkness and the degradation that we see in society about us, the corruption in the political life and in social life in general, it's a wonderful thing to know that in spite of all of those things, it is still divinely possible to walk with God and to work for God. I think of that man who lived in a very ungodly day. We read about it in the book of Jude. Four times over it uses that expression, ungodly, 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 ungodly. That's the kind of world that Enoch lived in. But it says he was a preacher of righteousness. He preached the truth in spite of the day in which he lived. Says, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, who speak of the judgment that's to come. And he warned the people. But he walked with God. He walked in fellowship with God, in spite of the difficulties of the day in which he lived. Certainly as a witness to us. And Paul said to these people that they were going to be very discouraged after this storm, and right in the midst of the storm, he comes up with this little message to them that says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. There stood by me the angel of God this night. And the Lord Jesus gives us three reasons why we can be of good cheer. He tells us we can be of good cheer as to the past, because if you're a Christian, you know the past is the settled. You've heard the voice of the Lord. Be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. What a wonderful thing it is to know that because the Lord Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree, God is not going to hold me accountable for those sins. Conscience now no more condemns me. For his own most precious blood, once for all, has washed and cleansed me. Cleansed me in the eyes of God. What a wonderful thing it is to know that I can be of good cheer as to the past. And I can be of good cheer as to the present, because he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. In the midst of the troubles and trials of life that I meet personally, that I meet in the world in general, that I meet in the assemblies of God's people, I have the assurance that the Lord is with me every step of the way. Be of good cheer. And then thirdly, I can be of good cheer because of the future. The very last thing that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, here he lifted up his eyes in prayer to the Father. It's mentioned in the last chapter of John chapter 16, verse 33. The Lord said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. He didn't say you'd have peace in your troubles, in the trials of life. He didn't say you'd have peace in your circumstances. He didn't say that. What he said was, these things have I spoken unto thee, that in me you might have peace. Not in our circumstances, but we can have peace in the Lord of our circumstances. I love that verse in Isaiah. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I can have peace not only for today, but for tomorrow, throughout the life, because in the Lord there's everlasting strength. Now, I turn to this passage because it seems to me that we are given three reasons to be cheerful in this passage. Paul says, this is a present thing. Notice what he says. I believe God. Underline that in your Bible. In your thoughts. He does not say, I believe God. That's true, but that is not what he says. I believe God. He's dealing with a present fact. Now, sometimes people rest on an experience. Oh, yes, yes. I remember it was 60 years ago that I trusted Christ as my Savior. Well, that's very wonderful. And I'm not poo-pooing that. This year will be 66 years since I trusted Christ as a boy of 9. 66 years this August. But I'm not resting in that. The Bible does not say that he that believeth, that believed the Son hath everlasting life, that he that believeth on the Son. You see, when God begins the work of faith in a man's heart, it is a continuous thing. I believe and I keep on believing. I believe God. Can't believe men. Not even the best of men lie. The Bible says man goes astray from his mother's womb speaking lies. You never have to sit your child down and say, listen, it's very important. A lie is a very present help in time of trouble. I want to teach you how to tell a lie. You don't have to do that with any of your children. They just do it naturally. Man goes astray from his mother's womb, speaking of man. And man is deceiving, and also he deceives others. You know, when they have a court case come up, they get what they call a jury. Well, they'll have a jury of, say, 12 men. And then they present the facts. Well, when they swear you in, the witness in the stand, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? That's an impossibility. There isn't a human being that can tell the whole truth about anything. So they're asking you to do something that's impossible to begin with. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And then when they swear, then the lying begins right after they just sworn in to tell the truth, you know. And then they got 12 people that flip a coin mentally to decide whether you've been lying or telling the truth and try to sort it all out. That's the way it is when it comes to our human court, even at the best circumstances. Very, 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 very difficult to get the truth about anything. You sit down and you talk to the man and his wife, they're having some difficulties. The wife says this and the husband says that, you think they're talking about two different people. Very, very difficult to get the truth about anything. When the Lord Jesus stood in the presence of Pilate, the Lord says, for this cause came I into the world, to bear witness of the truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? He was a real skeptic. He had learned it's almost impossible to get truth. But praise God, Lord Jesus is the truth. And his word is truth. It's a wonderful thing. We don't think about it as much as we should. It's a wonderful thing to rest upon something that we know is absolutely sure. We could never say it's impossible for me to lie. We couldn't say it's impossible for you to lie, because it is possible. We can say it is impossible for God to lie. God is not a man, the Bible says, Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not make it good? I believe God. He didn't say, I believe in God. I believe God. In Acts 24, Paul says he believed all of the prophets of Britain, not selected, not some of what the prophets of Britain. He says, believing all of the prophets of Britain. We read concerning those prophets in the Old Testament. Peter says, the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And isn't it wonderful? We don't think of it as much as we should, to have in our hands the Word of God, and we can stake our eternity on it. God is not a man that he should lie. He's the son of man that he should repent. He's not going to change his mind. Hath he said it? And shall he not make it good? It's a present reality. I believe God. Can you say that honestly? I believe God. I believe his word. I don't question it. God has spoken and I accept it as his word. I believe God. No matter what the circumstances may be, no matter how it looks, in spite of the way things may appear to be, I believe God. Abraham, do you believe God? Yes. Genesis 15 says, Abraham believed God. His wife, past the age of childbearing, he's past the age of being able to have children. Says when he was about 100 years old, it says, he considered not his own body now dead, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded of what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And I honestly believe that the key to revival among God's people is simply taking God at His word. You look back in the Old Testament, whenever there was a revival among God's people, without exception, it was always getting back to the Word of God. And not only getting back to the Word of God, acting upon it in faith. I believe God. Well, he looks at the past, at the present, rather. I believe God. That was the present reality. And then he looks at the future prospect. It shall be. It shall be. You know? What God has promised, it's going to come. It's going to happen. It shall be. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. It shall be. I believe God. That's my present attitude. But I look on to the future. It shall be. The most certain thing in this universe is the Word of God. You know, sometimes we depend a whole lot on the way we feel about things rather than what God's Word says about things. A year or so ago, I was on a trip to Denver, Colorado, and I left Miami and flew nonstop to Denver. I don't know how far that is, maybe 2,000 miles. But when we landed at Denver, the can't think of the name for the, I was going to say the stewardess, but it wasn't the steward, it was the steward on the plane. And he said, folks, you who have lived here in Denver have just completed the safest part of your trip. Now when you get in your car, he says, buckle up and drive home carefully. In other words, what he was saying, it was safer to fly nonstop from Miami to Denver than it was to drive home from the airport in Denver to their home. And that's true. Now, but you feel safer when you get in your car. You know what the old fellow said when he came down from the plane? He says, it's sure good to be back in terra firma. And he says, the more firmer, the less terror. But you know, we kind of feel that when we put our feet on solid ground, we get out of that plane and we get off that boat and we're on dry land again, we feel safer, don't we? But we're not necessarily safer at all. Because it is not feelings that make us safe. And you know, a lot of people depend on their feelings, how they feel. But it's not feelings that make you safe. It's the Word of God that makes you safe. The Lord Jesus said that everything that we see in this world is going to be destroyed. Peter puts it this way. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons are we to be? We look about the world and we think, boy, this is going to go on and on and on, and God's word says it's not going to go on. The Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And it's a wonderful thing just to rest upon what God said. Our firmer foundation, these saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than the you He has said to you for reference to Jesus, I fled. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I'll still give thee aid. I'll comfort thee, strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my gracious, omnipotent man. And the soul that in Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his bones. That soul all hell should endeavor to shake. I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Oh, how prone we are to depend upon how the way we feel. And I'm so glad the Word of God does not say, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt feel saved. I'm glad it doesn't say that. Because some days I don't feel saved. But it's far better to know that you're saved, no matter how you feel. Feelings come. And feelings go. Feelings are deceiving, but my word is the word of God. Nought else is worth believing. For though my heart should feel condemned for want of some good token, there is one greater than my heart, whose word cannot be broken. So I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. Though all things shall pass away, his word, it will stand forever. One of these days, the earth and all that's therein is going to be destroyed. Peter tells us about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. And the Lord Jesus spoke of it when he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. How wonderful it is to have this faithful promise, the promises of God. Word that cannot be broken. And then it says, and it looks back to the past. Looks at the present, I believe God. Secondly, he looks at the future, it shall be. And then it looks at the past, as it was told. You ever stop, tell a believer, just to thank God, perhaps for the fact that you were brought up in a home where you heard the word of God from the time you were, as they say, a knee-eyed or grasshopper. I cannot remember a time when I didn't hear the word of God because I heard it. Just in my mother's breast, I'm sure she quoted verses of scripture. I don't remember any of that, but I'm sure she did. And I'm sure that she sung hymns in my ears as just as a little baby. And I know that I was taken to Sunday school from the earliest years. Time I was old enough, a few weeks, I know I was taken to the meetings and went to the meetings all of my life. It was told me. My parents told me. Sunday school teachers told me. Believers witnessed to me. And I'd like to see God's account. All the individuals who had a hand in telling me the wonderful story of Jesus and his life, as it was told me. He upholds all things by the word of his power. We're born again not of corruptible seed, but of the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. These words Paul spoke here speaks about today, and they speak about tomorrow, and they speak about yesterday. I believe God. Do you? Can you honestly say, yes, I believe God. I believe what he says is true. I've accepted his word as a guide of my life. I know whom, as Paul says, I believe. I know his word is faithful. It's true. I'm not resting on what men say or think or do or feel. I'm resting on the unchangeable word of God. When Paul writes to his son Timothy in the faith, he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned from a child, from a sucking infant, a baby at its mother's breast. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. He speaks of the faith which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. It wasn't passed on by heredity, but it was passed on. Lois spoke to Eunice about her faith in God, and Eunice and Lois spoke to Timothy. From a sucking infant thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. And those of us who had the privilege of being brought up in homes where our parents knew and loved the Lord Jesus, we every day of our life should thank God for that fact. We owe unto God our salvation to the fact that it was told us for those to know and love the Lord. I believe God. Faith takes its stand on the word of the living God. Someone this morning gave out a hymn written by P.P. Bliss. I've always appreciated the hymns of P.P. Bliss. He was a young man and labored for many years with D.L. Moody in the gospel, both in the United States and in Europe. He died at the age of 38. He's on his way back to Chicago. They were going to have a gospel campaign there. The train in which they were traveling got into a wreck because the bridges collapsed as a result of a great ice storm. And they had on board of that plane wooden stoves, you know, not like we use today, that burning wood. And when this train went over the edge of this precipice, as a result of the bridge breaking under, the train caught on fire. And P.P. Bliss, and going back to try and save his wife's life, he too was consumed by the fire. And when his friend James McGranahan and another brother from the Moody campaign went to reclaim the bodies, they couldn't recognize either of them. They were burned beyond recognition. But P.P. Bliss wrote his last hymn, "I Know That My Redeemer Liveth." That wasn't the hymn that I was thinking about. I was thinking about another hymn that he wrote years before. He was in a gospel campaign. D.L. Moody was out of town, and a man from one of the assemblies in England by the name of Henry Morehouse, he had a crippled daughter, and he'd asked Moody if he'd like to preach in the church in Chicago, and Moody just kept putting him off. But anyway, he finally showed up when Moody was going to be out of town. Moody says, "Well, go ahead, put the young man on." They called this young man the boy preacher, Henry Morehouse. Moody returned after he had been preaching about 3 nights at the church of which he was the pastor. He said, "How's the young fellow doing? How's the boy preacher?" They called him the boy preacher. "How's he doing?" "Well," she says, "come, go and listen." So I says, "Come and listen." And Moody said that hearing Henry Morehouse revolutionized his preaching of the gospel. He had been preaching a hell damn fire type of message prior to that. But what Henry Morehouse preached on with the love of God. In his text, he spoke for 7 nights on John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And one night, Henry Morehouse preached on that grand word, "whosoever." Whosoever. And it was so presented that it affected Philip Bliss. And he went home and he wrote a hymn. We sang that hymn this morning, incidentally. "Whosoever heareth, shout, shout the sound. Spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Tell the joyful news wherever a man is found. Whosoever will, may come. Whosoever cometh, need not delay. Now the way is open. Enter while you may. Jesus, the truth, the only living way. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, the promise is secure. Whosoever will, forever must endure. Whosoever will, 'tis life forevermore. Whosoever will may come. And we who have heard that gospel, we who believe that it shall be, even as it was told us, we have the great privilege and responsibility of going and telling others. During this week, You will see people that will never come here to the Shirley Heights Gospel Chapel. People you work with, neighbors, and friends of yours and mine. And God gives us the opportunity of sharing the gospel of the grace of God with others, and telling men and women, boys and girls, how they could be of good cheer. And you could say, I believe God. I put my trust in Him. I believe God now. As to the future, I believe God it shall be. And as to the past, I thank God it was told me, just as I'm telling you. It was told. I thank God for all of those who had a hand in telling me, and only God will ever be able to enumerate the individuals that had an influence in your life and in mine. Not only before I came to Christ, but since I've come to Christ. I've heard the message over and over again, and so have you. And God has given us the opportunity of hearing it, not simply that we may hear it, but that we may obey the message and then share it with others. The Lord Jesus said to His disciples just before He went back to heaven, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When you've heard it, tell others the story. May God help us to discharge our grave responsibility to men and women about us. To thank God for His grace in reaching us and bringing us into the blessing of His salvation. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful for this message on that dark and dismal night in the Mediterranean Sea when all around seemed hopeless, when men's hearts were failing them for fear, and we thank Thee for the clarion note of salvation sounded forth by the Apostle Paul, assuring everyone on board that everyone that was traveling, sailing with Paul, was going to make it safe to the shore. And though everything went to pieces, just as we see Christendom and all about it just falling apart, we see the departure, yet we thank Thee, O God, that those who trusted the Savior, those who believed the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel of Christ, the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believes, and those that have believed that message, are all going to make it safe to the shore. We're thankful there shall not fail one word of all Thy good promise. That the work which Thy goodness began, the arm of Thy strength will complete. Thy promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future nor things that are now, not all things below or above can make Thee Thy purpose forego, or sever our souls from Thy love. Our name from the palms of Thy hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on Thy heart they remain in marks of indelible grace. Yes, we to the end shall endure, sure as the promises given, more happy, but not more secure, the souls of the blessed in heaven. Bless Thy people, and bless Thy word to each of us. We pray Thee not only this day, but throughout the days that are ahead, and may we, Lord, in grateful response to Thy reaching us through various ones of Thy servants, feel a great responsibility to pass it on to others. Pass on that which we have received. We seek Thy blessing and commend Thine own here to Thee this evening. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we sing in closing number 85? 85, and we'll sing just a couple of verses of Paul's testimony, I know whom I have believed. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth verses only of number 85.
I know that my God was great to be at me. Before His throne, That he is able.